book of Romans then, and we want to look at this stairwell that leads away from God. And then if I have time, we're going to run that into reverse and run it backwards and understand that that's the same stairwell that leads us to God. We as individuals come to God on that stairwell. And notice also that nations have to come back to God on that stairwell. And that stairwell defines how nations depart from God. And so it's an interesting staircase. I've got a little picture in the margin of my Bible where I tried to sketch this out. It's too bad I used ink, not pencil. I could have fixed it. But there is a set of stairs. And let's read them right out of Romans chapter 1. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. Romans chapter 1. And let's pick up two verses first in our memory on the Romans road. And that is verse 16. And then verse 18. In fact, let's do it this way. Let's just go ahead and start right at verse 16, and I'll read right down through to the stairwell bottom step. Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 16, you follow along as I read from God's holy, inspired, inerrant, infallible word. The Bible says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen." Notice that verse doesn't say that they're clearly seen from the creation of the world. It says that they're clearly seen from the creation of the world. Let me say it again. It doesn't say that we see it because of the creation. We look at that tree and say, "Wow, there is a God." No, it says that these things are revealed from the creation of the world. In other words, from the very beginning, these things have always been revealed to man. You see the difference there? And so, we'll read that verse again. "For the invisible things of Him are of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made." And we were made at creation, and we understood those things from the very beginning. "Even His eternal power and Godhead," and then the sad line there closes verse 24, "so that they are without excuse." And we preached that message last week, and there should be a copy of that message in 300 words or less on the back of your bulletin this morning. Now look at verse 21 and watch this stairwell. "Because that when they knew God," top step, "they knew God, they glorified Him not as God." One step down. You see the staircase beginning here as they're departing from the presence of God. "Because when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful," second step, "but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and to four-footed beasts and creeping things," and in the margin of my Bible, "and anything else that may have evolved," again. Verse 24, "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." Father, praise You and thank You for Your Word. Thank You for its clarity. And as we would be reminded here of a few verses, a few principles, I pray that You'd open our eyes anew and afresh, Father, to a world that we live in, and recognize again that we are to be Your witnesses of a saving grace, of a changing power that comes from You into lives And I pray again that you'd burden our hearts even today as we look at these scriptures. In the name of Christ, we pray it. Amen. You may be seated as we begin this message again. I said, it seemed like I preached this before, and I pulled up a manuscript message that I preached in 2012, and I thought I'd go ahead and just read that thing for our message today. But let me add a little more passion into it, I guess, than a manuscript message. And let's look here at this scripture that we have. It says, this stairwell, as I look at it, it hinges off the fact, again, that first off, notice that all men know that there's a God. Everybody knows that there is a God. Robert Ingersoll across the street, his dad was a Presbyterian preacher. At his deathbed, he knew that there was a God. There's some question about whether he believed or accepted the message that he'd heard all through his life. But again, he knew and he acknowledged that his dad was right about a lot of things. And we don't know if that included the fact that he needed a Savior. But we do know, again, that God does not believe in atheists. We look at that last week. God does not believe in atheists. In fact, what does the Bible says about a man who says there is no God? The fool has said in his heart that there is no God. Now, if someone walks up to you and say, "Oh, I'm an atheist," and you give them that verse, you've quite insulted them. So I don't know if that's a good going in line again for approaching somebody. But in our heart, we know that someone who says they're an atheist. And by the way, I'd also on this point, since God don't believe in atheists, neither do I. God says, again, that everybody knows down in their heart that there is a God and they're in a bad standing with that God. They know that there is a wrath of God coming. And so you don't want to beat someone over the head and shoulders with that because they've been trained up to believe in atheism. They've been trained and taught. And as soon as you move a person away from their teacher a little bit, you'll find again that down inside, when they pillow their head at night, they know that there's a God. And they know that they have been weighed in the balance and they have been found wanting, if you've heard that phrase before. And so they know that there's a wrath of God that is due them and coming. So these things are known you think of someone in your family that's unsaved and lost and going to hell. You think of your neighbor again that's lost and going to hell. Down inside they know and they are without excuse. But let me go ahead and tell you that if you don't tell them what you know, you're without excuse too, again. If the watchman's been given a warning and they don't sound the warning and they don't tell others, again, about the eternal life that's available to them, understand that we are without excuse also. And we're going to stand, the Bible says, if it's accurate in that regard, that we're going to stand before Christ with blood on our hands because we refuse to be a witness at times in our lives. And I don't know if there's one that comes blaring to your mind, but I have several that come to my mind when I could have been a witness, and I said, this is at a more convenient time, okay? And so, boy, we want to understand the importance of this message, but here I want us to understand also this stairwell that leads away. And I don't know how to aim this thing. I wanted to go ahead and just preach it at our nation, because our nation has already gone down the stairs. But I think we know probably the condition of our nation. There's not too much here that's ignorant about where we're standing as a nation. If you're unsure, then just ask our current standing president what he believes, whether he's a Christian or not. And you'll learn some things again about this stairwell. So notice, what's going on in our kindergartens, in our school. You find the religion of a country is what's being taught to their children. The religion of a country is what's being taught to their children. And so on that one point, anyway, I probably have to agree a little bit with our president to say that, hey, we are not a Christian nation based on that assessment of what a Christian nation is. What's being taught to our children? Atheism is what's being taught to our children. And so, as we consider here, I want us to look at these stair steps. Top step is given there in verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. And so I want to look here at us individually. Everyone, the Bible says, everyone, God has tried the reins. We got a few horse people here, and you know what it is to try the reins. We had old Duchess, and she would, I don't know if they still do this, but she would get that bit in her teeth and hold that bit. And then
It doesn't matter what you told her through those reins. She was going to the barn. And Lord help you if the barn door was left open, because you was going to be facing the side of a barn again because she's gone through. I had a point there. I love that story. So I remember my sister was on the back and I was on the front. And I just held up both hands and hit the barn door. The horse went in and both of us went off. Another time I said, doggone it, I held onto the saddle horn again. And still the same thing happened, only I ended up sitting on and so anyway, I ended up sitting there with the saddle horn in my hands and the horse and the rest of the saddle was in the barn. And so understand that when a horse gets, they can get a bit in their range and they will not obey the bit. And so my brother-in-law trained a horse, and it was neck reined. Is that what they call it? Neck reined? I didn't know what that was. And boy, I had an awful time with that horse. But he'd get on it, and it would do everything that he wanted. And so notice again that the Bible says about our reins. In fact, that's an interesting word again to watch through your Bible, that he tries the reins of every man. And that doesn't mean man. That means human. He tries the reins of every man. And so there is a time in every individual's life, no matter where you may have been born, no matter what your background and upbringing, there is a time when God reaches down and tries your reins and tugs on your heart a little bit. And man, again, is without excuse. And so we looked at that last week, but we're beginning this week on that top step, that man knows that there is a God, and that's the top step. That's where we all were at one time or another. Everyone that you know, every kin that you have, at one time or another is in a place where they down inside, they know that there is a God. Because that when they knew God, verse 21, and then notice what happens here is first step down away from God is they glorified Him not as God. They didn't glorify Him as God. It doesn't matter whether you're born in the darkest jungles of the Amazon or the darkest jungles of Chicago. When you do not glorify Him as God, the knowledge that you have that there is a God, and we don't glorify Him as God, we're beginning a process of stepping away from God. And the unfortunate thing, as I mentioned, what we teach our children, that what's being taught our children is these steps away from God. First off, they know that there's a God when they hit kindergarten, but they have a teaching system that just pounds over and over and over this evolutionary line that we don't have any creator. We're here by random chance, and there is no creator. And so they glorify Him not as God. Next step. Neither were thankful. Now, I probably not get to this in the time that I have, so let me jump all the way to the end and understand that when we come back to God, there's a point where we cross here where our heart is enlightened and we get saved. When you get saved, your heart is enlightened. That's the opposite of having your heart darkened. And so when we're going the other way, then we hit a point where our life is enlightened. And from that point on, again, these steps that we're covering right now, going the other way, notice our approach to the very presence of God. I'm an old man. I've been saved for 50 years. I got saved in 1960. I think it's more than 50 years. And so when I consider my own life, when I look again at my own relationship with God, and I can stand here before you today and say it's not all that it should be. What's the song? He's still working on me again. And so I've got a way to go, but I do recognize that, hey, there is an approach to God when I see Him more and more, when He's more beautiful to me every day, when I'm more reliant on Him, when I can have a greater conversation with Him, when I wake up on a Monday morning less worried about what I got to get done and more concerned about my relationship with my Creator. There's a growth that's there. And notice again that these two steps going the other way, one of them is that we need to start being thankful. In everything, give thanks is not just a suggestion. And so we need to have a heart that's thankful, no matter what the circumstance, no matter what the trial, no matter what the problem, a heart that's thankful. And then the next step above that is to glorify God. And each one of these steps going the other way, I could preach another 30-minute message on that we need to learn to glorify God. We need to learn to be thankful in everything. And those are approaches back to where we know God. And let me say that that's in the biblical sense, where we can know God. And in the biblical sense, for those of you again that have read a little bit in Genesis, know again that to know someone is to for physical intimacy. But boy, for God, it's a physical, emotional, spiritual intimacy to know Him. Paul cried out in, I think it's Philippians 4:3-10, if I remember the verse right, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. Listen, that we could reach a maturity, it comes when we know Him. When we are one with Him. When we are united with Him and He with us. And so that's the staircase running the other way. But notice here again that they glorified Him not. Number two, they were not thankful. Number three, they became vain in their imaginations. You ever been vain in your imaginations? I got a speedboat. I sold my old speedboat. My preacher talked me into selling my speedboat when I surrendered to be a preacher. He said, "Oh, preachers can't have speedboats and go water skiing." So I won't tell you his name, but he talked me into selling my speedboat, and I've never really forgave him for that since, you know. But you know, sometimes the things of this world can consume us to where we just need to get rid of them. There's another good friend and that I have, and he went into the ministry, and God told him, this is his version, God told him to sell every gun that he owned. And if he'd have told me that, I'd have drawn a line at my 30-06 or someplace, you know. But and so he did. When he went into the ministry, God laid it on his heart. Now, I'm not saying that God lays that on everybody's heart, but it did on him, because those were things that could be an entrapment to him. I've told you a lot of stories about him, and he's an avid hunter and bow hunter right now. But understand that there came a time in his life when God said, "Okay, you're going to go off to Bible college. I want you to sell every gun that you own." And it was a formidable collection that he had, and he did. So notice again here that sometimes this vein in our imaginations can get a hold of us too. There can be things in our life as Christians that make us vain. If we just read Ecclesiastes, we know the definition of that. Vanity of vanity, saith the preacher, all is vanity. And that life is vain, it's emptiness. And listen, you and I have some possessions that can get a hold of us and lead us into emptiness. And so, on the way down, notice again that the step is that they become vain. They again look at all the things of this world, and that's what they're after. They might look at philosophy and become great philosophers, if that's a word. But notice again that there's a vanity there because it's done without God. And so we become vain in our imaginations. And then the next step here on this staircase down, vain in their imaginations and their foolish heart was darkened. Remember I said again that if you turn around here, go back up, you got to hit a place where your heart is enlightened. And there's the step right there. That's a place where you'd have a new birth, because only God can be a light into your life and change your life and give you a new life and make you the light of the world. Bible says in Ephesians that ye were sometimes darkness. And I always read that to say, well, you were sometimes in darkness. But it's bigger than that. You were darkness itself. And you were spreading darkness. And I don't care what Albert Einstein says about light and the impossibility of spreading darkness. He said that darkness is just the absence of light. Remember in that one little paper that it's attributed to him anyway. And so there is no such thing as darkness. Well, my Bible says that there is such a thing as darkness, and I used to be it. When I was 8 years old, I was darkness. And so I didn't have a big influence to spread my darkness everywhere, but I still was darkness. And now we've become light. And so here it says their foolish heart was darkened. Verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. I'm writing a dissertation on creation and that God means what He says, and He says what He means. You'd be astounded. Well, maybe you wouldn't. You'd be astounded how many PhDs that disagree with me. with Dave reading a Sunday school book, and again, sometimes we have those great scholars and learned PhDs, and they say some of the stupidest things. And I'm thinking, really? You know, why? And so notice here again that it says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And that's a PhD that believes in evolution. That's a PhD that believes, they believe this. They believe that if you keep hatching lizard eggs, eventually that gecko lizard's going to pop out and be a bald eagle. Woohoo! Look, we evolved a bald. You can't believe that. I don't care. You go to the best DNA laboratories that they have and let them tweak with that little gecko lizard. Is that what he's called? Gecko? The gecko. Let them tweak with the little gecko lizard's chromosomes all that you want. They ain't going to get no bald eagle to come out of that thing. And if they can't do it in the best laboratories of our world today, what makes them think that it happened randomly by chance 150 billion years ago? I don't have a clue. But that's what they believe, and it's only 13.5 billion years ago. That's the number they're hung on right now. But they'll move along as soon as they get a little bigger telescope and figure out that space goes out further. So notice again that here they became fools. And they believe foolishness, and they teach foolishness. And the unfortunate thing is people swallow it up. I got a story. I put it in my dissertation. I put the whole thing in there because it's not copyright. It's public domain. Anyone heard the story of the emperor's new clothes? Oh, yeah. That's not as popular as it used to be. We need to get it out and dust it off again and look at it. The emperor's new clothes. And listen, that's where all the PhDs are. They say, oh, man, look at those emperor's beautiful clothes. Look at the billions and billions of years. Aren't those the most beautiful clothes I've ever seen in my life? And they all play along at the game because they've got to, or else they'd be called an idiot again. And so, praise the Lord, I might be called an idiot, I might be called a nut, but at least I'm screwed onto the right bolt, praise the Lord. And so, it's okay again if the world scorns us and laughs at us and mocks what we believe, as long as we understand that, hey, we're holding the truth here. Again, the world is holding on to the lie. They became fools. Verse 23. And they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God. Look at this sentence. They changed the glory of the uncorruptible God. Emphasis on uncorruptible, if you could notice that. An image into an image made like to corruptible man. The creature became more important than the creator. The creature became what was worshipped. The creature became what is exalted. And so we end up here in a place where they worship creatures more than the creator, it says. And that's the bottom line. That's again where they've hit the bottom line, and we have hit it in America. And some of your friends, I got 10 reasons why a person believes in evolution, and it's not their fault. They've been brought up with it. That's been hammered from every avenue of our society. It's been pounded down their throat until, again, yeah, the natural inclination is to go along with the crowd and believe what the crowd's believing because everyone else believes it. And so, again, understand that some of your loved ones, some of your kin, some of your neighbors, again, are tangled into a belief system. And when they hear you talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, that's foreign to them. They're saying, whoa, what is this new thing? And it is. But boy, again, understand that here they are. They've hit the bottom rung. They're worshiping the creature more than the creator. I shouldn't say this on tape, but used to be, back on the farm, when we had more cats than we could deal with. Boy, I certainly shouldn't even mention this with all the cat lovers we have in the room. There was a way of taking care of those cats again, and today I'd go to jail for the way we used to take care of cats. I've had to shoot 3 of my dogs again when it was against the law to do that. It's against the law to shoot your dog. But boy, I've put down all my life. I've spent time putting down dogs that I love. It's hurtful. But I'd rather I did it than some vet did it again. I'd rather that I did it than someone else did it. I'd rather I, who loved my dog, did it than someone else. And now it's against the law because the creatures are more important. It won't be too long. In fact, we met a lady out in I forgot where we were now, but we were having dinner at their house, and I'd remember their name too if I wasn't so senile. But we were having dinner at their house, and a cockroach. We're out in Ohio, and cockroaches were plentiful. In fact, they were everywhere. And a cockroach ran across the room. And I was just going to go over and stomp on a cockroach in this house again. And there, that's a good dead cockroach. And the lady of the house come running out. Oh, no, oh, no, don't kill him, don't kill him. And she shoved all the guests aside and went over and grabbed up this little cockroach in her hands and carried it outside and let it go into the wild. Because in Hinduism, it's against their religion to step on a cockroach because, hey, that might die and be reincarnated back into your kin or something, you know. So notice again that this idea of creature worship. When I was a kid, I didn't have this confession about things Ed Rice did, but when I was a kid, we used to pour boiling water down ants' nests just to listen to them scream again. Listen, that should be against the law again. There ought to be a law again. When I was a kid, we'd take an angleworm and shove them on a little hook and then throw them in the lake again. There ought to be a law against them killing creatures like that. And so listen, our society has got a ways to go, but it's getting there pretty quickly to where pretty soon they're going to recognize that, hey, insects aren't just insects. They're living creatures, and we evolved from them, and they're our kin, and you shouldn't kill them. And Orkin's going to be out of business then, I suppose. So notice again that our society is headed down a way where the creature is more important than the human that's made in the image of God. And we've already gone a long ways that way. And look at the sad part of this, verse 24. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness. America's got uncleanness. America's promoting again. They got the TV show on now where they have marriage. Now they have two queers again trying to commit sodomy on primetime TV and pick the mate that they do it with. God help us. We're in trouble in this country. And God says right here, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator. That's us. That's the neighbors that you're trying to witness to. They're engulfed in a society. They're swallowed by a society that's filled with that. I wonder sometimes why here we are in Yates County. I've been here for, 18 years now, if I remember right. And again, you don't have 300 people in church listening to the gospel being preached. What's going on? Well, listen, our society is engulfed in evil and wickedness, and God gave them up to an uncorrupt mind, and they're going to commit the lust. I wouldn't even read the rest of this chapter in public in a mixed company, but boy, again, understand that that's a description of America right there, and there we are. I've heard people say that once God gives them up, we should give them up too. I ain't going to do that. And I encourage you not to give them up. You might have some loved ones, some neighbors that's just buried as deep as they could ever be buried in sin. Understand this, in rebellion. Understand this, that God can save anybody. And boy, again, it says right over our door, they will not be saved without prayer. We need to pray for those. We need to, again, understand that God can save anybody. And we need to be a witness that God is a saving Lord. He is a kinsman to us that loves us and died for us. As it was the task of Paul to dictate God's warning about the individual tasks or track from the presence of God, so it is the Old Testament prophets to dictate God's warning about a nation's track from the presence of God. In Zephaniah, we find such a warning of a nation called Judah. Just years before, Nebuchadnezzar brandished God's permission to destroy Jerusalem and ransack its prosperity and wisdom. Zephaniah brandishes God's warning in the midst of a great revival. This revival was broke out when Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law while remodeling the forsaken temple. He had it delivered to a young king, Josiah, who rent his clothes at its reading.
And the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord on and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all their heart, with all their soul, and to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. I'm not saying again that revival is impossible for America, but if there be a revival, it'd not be greater than the revival that took place in Josiah's day. And God said to Josiah, it is great. It is superior what you've done. You've done greater things than David. Never has a Passover been observed like it was under Josiah, even as great as when David did it. And yet God said this, but for all this, my hand is stretched out still into a rebellious people, and he brought judgment. If we'd have a revival in America, boy, I'd long for that. But again, understand that it could not turn back the tide of punishment that's hanging over America for its rebellion against God just now. Zephaniah goes on to explain again in his day what the nation did and how they forsook the revival even. And it says, first off, that she obeyed not the voice. The remarkable godless public school systems of America has spent all its resources defying and removing this book from the hallways and of her children's minds. But I stand here today to tell you that what the Word of God, that this is the Word of God, and if you do not obey its words, you will plunge without Christ, without hope, without eternal life. The Catholic Church has spent 1,000 years of effort teaching men and women to never mind what this book says. My mom was a Roman Catholic. To do their sacraments, to pray to their Mary, to light some candles, to handle some beads, and they will get into the presence of God without the teachings of the Bible. That's false teaching. If you have a loved one that's in the Catholic Church, and now I'm not saying all people that are in the Catholic Church are unsaved. Praise the Lord, some of them got saved. But they'll not get saved by praying to Mary or counting beads or doing penance. There's no salvation in penance. It's only in repentance that they took out of the book. I stand here today to tell you that unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Except ye be converted, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Except ye be born again, you cannot even see the kingdom of God. Ye shall have no hope except for the hope that's given in this book that we hold in our hand. There's no hope in the Pope, if you've heard it. The Protestant churches spend the next 1,000 years telling you that the baptismal waters can wash away your sins, that Jesus can help you be good enough to get in, that the Bible is not accurate, that the Bible is not inerrant, that the Bible is not infallible and you don't need to obey it, that you should trust their creeds, trust their opinions, trust their clergy, trust their interpretations to get you some eternal life. And then, fill our tithing envelope on the way out, please. But this Baptist preacher stands here today to tell you that every word of this old book is true. Not one dot or one tittle of this book will pass away. That's the words that are tried 7 times, purified by God, presented by God, preserved by God. They are pertinent to your soul today. Dan Rather, Tom Brokaw, Peter Jennings, and Ted Koppel say we have evolved past the need of the Bible and its laws. But this Baptist preacher, with one master's in science and one master's in theology, stands here to say that there is no evolution at work in our society. We are not wiser than our forefathers. Actually, the cavemen were wiser and closer to God than we today. All are going to have to obey this book or be damned to an eternity without Christ, without hope, without remedy. And there will be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth where the fire and their torment never ends and their worm dieth not, if the Bible be true. If Christ is worth anything, Christ is worth everything, and man will not obey. A child will not obey his parents is a frustration, a headache. A junior that will not obey is an embarrassment and a problem to a parent. A teenager who will not obey is a liability and a deterrent to a parent. An adult who will not obey is a dangerous liability and a punishable deterrent to our society. Yates County produces hundreds of them every year. And a soul that will not obey will never stand in the presence of the holy, omnipotent God. Except ye be converted, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. The second step that was listed by Zephaniah is that she received not correction. The Bible says all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Help me out here. And it is profitable for doctrine, what is right. It is profitable for reproof, how to get right. It is profitable for correction. Praise the Lord. Some of us got this verse memorized. Hallelujah. It is profitable for correction, how to stay right. Last one, and it is profitable for
instruction
in righteousness, how to learn right. That the man of God may be perfect. You know what that means in Greek? It means perfect. Know what that means in Hebrew?
Perfect.
It means perfect, all right. That's why it's translated this way. That the man of God may be perfect, the Bible says. Thoroughly furnished unto all good works. What is right? How to get right? How to stay right? How to learn right? I'll believe what I believe, and you believe what you believe, and at the end we'll all be all right. If I may correct you, ma'am, I'll believe what I believe. You believe what you believe. And in the end, if we don't match up with what God said in this book, we will not be all right.
Amen.
God's word is true. And it says, except ye be converted. Bible says that she received not correction. Talking Zephaniah and talking about Judah again. She received not correction. If Christ is worth anything, He is worth everything. I've pastored, this is from my manuscript from 2012, I guess it is. I have been here since 1997, pastored here for 4 years now. The illustration doesn't change. I've pastored here for 18 years now, I think. I was asked to leave a pastorate and a church in Dundee because she received not correction. I used to think that there would be hundreds of folks between these lakes who would rally to the preaching of the Word of God, which is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. I used to think, again, that this church would grow into hundreds and we'd fill this auditorium and have to have two services to fit everybody in, plus put in speakers upstairs so they could sit in our lounge and listen.
We got them in.
We got them there, all right. You know what we have found about professed believers in these last years is that she received not correction. If you gather together every individual who sat through the whole Sunday message here in these last 4 years, at least last 18 years, you could not seat them comfortably in this auditorium. I don't claim to be a great preacher only to have a great book. One that is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction. What is wrong with the people in Dresden? What is wrong with the people in Dundee? What is wrong with the people in Penyan? With people in Geneva? The Bible says that she received not correction. They don't want to hear, and that's right, what's right. And they don't want to hear how to get right. And they don't want to hear how to stay right from this book. When they can lay out a church instead. To attend a church which doesn't believe this book or its doctrine. I'm sure we will see 100 people in the next few years, let alone average 100. I have not seen one teen leave this church and go on to Bible college. Boy, I sure like to. Burl and I are youth pastors for 20 years, and one of the thrills of being a youth pastor is to find out later that sometimes much later, that some of our teenagers did indeed get saved, did indeed go off to Bible college, and today are standing in pulpits preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've not seen a teen from this church, again, go off in a full-time Christian service. I perceive, again, that we are in a state, in a place, in a condition where we receive not correction. Third thing that Zephaniah said about the people there in Judah was that they trusted not in the Lord. Bible says in Psalms chapter 2, "Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him." It's a good thing to trust in the Lord. But boy, again, you're in a minority here, again, in America, if you're going to trust in the Lord. Who do you trust? Who can you trust? What does it mean to trust in the Lord? The last step that's outlined by Zephaniah is this: she drew not near to her God. And all of us, again, are challenged that we would learn to draw near to God. I've outlined for you the steps. You can go down through that with every family member. You can go down through that with your own life. And you can pick out a step and say, hey, this is where I'm at. You can pick out a direction, whether you're going down or whether you're going up. And so I'd encourage you to do that. We'll go ahead and get a picture of that stairwell out here, and we'll put it in the back. But as we consider again that stairwell is going up or it's going down, and so we've got a direction, but that stairwell is also, again, one that shows us where we're at as far as our growth, as far as our walk with the Lord. And so on that stairwell, again, that they knew God and they glorified Him not. They were not thankful. They became vain in their imagination. And then in that middle step, their heart was darkened. We have some of our young people, some of our loved ones, some of our children, some of our children's children on that step that's below that one. Their heart's darkened. They've never come to the light. They need to be saved. Pick out, again, those steps and assign, draw a little picture of your child on what step. Your parents, your loved ones, your neighbors, again, and understand that we're all standing on a step that's here that leads down away from God. Our nation, as we said, is on the bottom rung of that step. It can't get too much lower than where we're at right now as a nation. But again, you and I have loved ones that are all going up or down that step again, up on that ladder again. And are they going up or are they going down? Which way are they moving again? Boy, it's a good map again. It makes you think. Makes you understand that people need the Lord. Here we are in America again that's going the wrong way. And it's probably unturnable at this point. But again, you and I have loved ones. You and I have neighbors that can be turned by your witness, by your testimony, by your prayer closet. And we need, again, to be in prayer. No matter which step they're on, we've got relatives that have hit the bottom rung and gone all the way to the end of that chapter, again, which is disturbing. But listen, God can bring them back and turn them around on that stairwell and bring them right back up into the very presence of God. God can save anybody. And let's again understand where people are at. What we need to do to move, to change their direction, some of them, but to move them up that staircase, cause again that they'd come to salvation. When I was a kid, there was a lot of people going on railing about, and we've had some here again that I won't mention their names that are just what we call, I don't know how to word that politely, so. So, no, they're you grab somebody and you don't let go of them until they pray a prayer and get saved again. Pray after me kind of people again. And listen, we live in a society where people are so far from God, so far from the gospel. That may have worked back in the 50s. They may have grabbed a few people and not left them and take. We had a preacher, again, that split our church when he was down at Gang Mills. And his motto was this: when you get your foot into a door, you don't leave there until they pray a prayer and ask Jesus Christ to be their Savior. And there's been a lot of that going on. And again, there's been a lot of that going on right here between the lakes, even right here from our own church again, that some that just won't let somebody go until they've prayed a prayer. And they'll pray the prayer just to get rid of you. But boy, again, this easy believism is a very dangerous thing. And we live in a society where you just can't go out and pound on the door and all of a sudden, boom, unless someone's been there with the seeds first, unless someone's broken up the fallow ground, unless, again, that ground has been broken up, people don't just get saved today because they hear your witness, because you grabbed onto their collar and you wouldn't let them go until they got saved. People don't get saved that way. They don't have a Bible knowledge today. And so it's good, again, to take these steps and look at them and say, hey, where is the person I'm talking to right now, where are they on these steps? And what do I need to do to move them to the next step? Because the only way, again, a person gets saved is if God draws them and God tugs on their heart. And this 1, 2, 3, pray after me, has been a thing of the past, and it's been dangerous, and it don't happen. And so, again, some of us can name people that did a 1, 2, 3, pray after me prayer. And where are they? Where's their soul? What's their standing for God? I'm glad that I'm not the one that has to give an account for whether they make it to heaven on their prayer or not. But God knows, again. And we're looking for fruits, again. And understand that, hey, be careful what we're witnessing. Look at that staircase and understand that everyone that we know is someplace on that stairwell. And to, again, make a judgment about where they're at before we, again, start quoting verses to them, start talking to them about eternity, and to understand, again, that we are to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves, even in our soul winning. So I trust, again, Romans chapter 1, that little staircase there, it's written down for you. It's in the book. Again, you really don't need my picture of it. It's in the book there. And if we understand, again, that that's the approach to God too. That's the approach that your loved ones have got to take before they come into the very presence of God. And praise the Lord, once we get enlightened again, we're still not at the top of the case. You see that? When we get saved, we're still not at the top. There's still all of us can move a little closer to God. My prayer again is that each one of us, as we'd understand God's outline there, would indeed move a little closer even this day. Father, praise you again and thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you that we could study it. Thank you that we could use it, Father, even in our approach to people, to understand that we need to approach people where they're at and point them towards your dear Son. Help us to have power and wisdom and cunning in doing that. And help us even in our own life, Father, to recognize that we need to be moving up that staircase so that we can separate in the portals of heaven. Father, we could taste the paradise here on this earth. We'll praise you now and thank you for your blessing on your words. Cause again, Father, that your name could be lifted up even because of it. In the name of Christ we pray, and for his name's sake we ask it. Amen. Let's stand for our invitation. I'm going to ask Betty to come and play invitation song. We'll not sing, but as we have our invitation again, there's someone that God's brought across your heart probably that needs to be saved. And let's just take a minute. If you need to come to an altar and pray for them, you go ahead and do that. If there's something that you need to get straight in your life, let's get it straight now. Let's get pointed the right way on that stairwell, and let's again have a serve invitation here where God can get a hold of our hearts. Lord bless you as we do. Amen. Praise you and thank you for what we've seen and heard and done here today. Thank you that we could worship you. Thank you for the eternal life that we can have. Thank you for the step that we could stand on in your presence. And I pray again that you touch each one of us here as we'd worship, that we'd again, Father, just reach out in this week to walk with you, to talk with you, and also, Father, to be your witnesses, even as you've asked us. We'll praise you and thank you, Father, for your blessing on each day of this week as we give it now to you. In the name of Christ, we pray it. Amen and amen.
She gets me an envelope every
day. Great Lord.
That's a job I have no sign for her.
I'm